We just briefly bow our heads in prayer and specifically ask for God's help in the preaching and the hearing of his word this morning. Let's pray. Father, we now give thee thanks, O Lord, for this time that we can sit under the sound of thy word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that thy servants might, in a sense, disappear, that Christ might come to the fore and speak to every soul today. And we might truly feel like Mary, that we sit at his feet hearing his word. We pray, Lord, that thy word to us, Lord, may be effectual and powerful today. We pray, Lord, that these things may not, as it were, go in through one ear and out the other. And for us to order for the word to be stolen away from us by the devil at the end of the service. We pray thy word, Lord, may stick in our minds. We might understand it. It might be clear. It might be delivered with conviction. We pray, Lord, it might go to our hearts. We pray that it might change us more and more. We might become more like thee, even thee, and thy son Jesus Christ today. So do help us, Father. Sanctify us by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Mould us, we pray. Thou art the potter, we are the clay. Mould us into thine image and the image of thy Son, we pray. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. Well, dear friends, I have a text for you for this morning's message or this morning's sermon. And it comes from the first gospel of the New Testament. So if you're not already there from the previous reading, please turn with me to the gospel according to Matthew, right at the beginning of the New Testament, the fifth chapter and the fifth verse is what we're going to look at this morning. So this is towards the beginning of our Lord Jesus Christ's Sermon upon the Mount. He began with a number of Beatitudes. This morning we're going to look at the third Beatitude, just this one alone. It's not a very long Beatitude, quite a short one, but it is a very blessed one indeed. So our text is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. And this is the only place where we have this Beatitude. Some of the other Beatitudes are repeated in Luke chapter 6, but this one is only given to us here, and it's as follows. Usual kind of formula throughout the Beatitudes. Blessed, begins with that word blessed. Well, who are blessed? Blessed are the meek. Why? For they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So, not a very long text this morning. One is very easy to remember because it's the same numbers, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. And in this verse of this first gospel, Jesus, and if you are a Christian here this morning, and this really is a message primarily for Christians this morning, it's those who are not Christians, the message this evening. But if you are a Christian, our Lord Jesus Christ, in this chapter and in this verse, was continuing to teach. This is what he's doing here. He's teaching. It's a Sermon upon the Mount. He's gone up into this mount, this high hill. And when he's ready, he's kind of sat down. His 12 disciples have come before him. The multitude are in the background. But he's particularly teaching and continuing to teach the disciples. So this sermon and these Beatitudes really first and foremost for his people. I know that Judas Iscariot was amongst the 12 and he was not a believer, but the other of them were, the other 11 were. And so, and this teaching is particularly for them. It's for believers. It's for members, as we'd say today, members of the Christian church. The multitudes were also there and there had been unbelievers amongst them. He was indirectly teaching them as well, and also teaching unbelievers and challenging them. But this is especially a beatitude. This whole sermon, these beatitudes, are especially for disciples and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have been truly born again of the Holy Spirit and have been converted, repented of their sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's carrying on teaching them, the disciples, about, at the beginning of the sermon, about blessedness, or being blessed, being blessed in the sight of God. In other words, at the beginning of this sermon, we have a number of beatitudes. He's already given two. He said already that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And now he comes on to this third beatitude. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, in a few moments' time, we're going to look at a couple of things about this particular beatitude. But before we go anywhere in it, deeper into it, further into it, we need to work out this word blessed. It's a word that comes up frequently in the Old Testament. It's a word that comes up frequently in the New Testament, here, throughout Matthew and other parts of the New Testament, the epistles as well as the Gospels. But do you know what this word means? Well, it means basically this. Blessedness is being graciously and mercifully favoured by Almighty God. This isn't to do with his common mercies, which are towards all, his common grace. This is to do with his special mercies, his special grace to his people. It is being graciously favoured by him. It's all about being truly contented in your life. Content in your heart, content in your soul, content in your spirit. It's being blessed in that sense, inwardly blessed. It's about being, in fact, it's about being delighted. Know what it is to be delighted because of where you stand in your relationship with God. It's about being truly glad. Another word for this is happy. I'm not saying that God's people always feel really happy and go around with a big Cheshire Cat grin upon their faces. But in their souls, they know what it is to be truly happy, deeply happy, lastingly happy. It's all about joyfulness. You know, knowing God and having the Holy Ghost in your life, joyfulness, that fruit of the Spirit. It's about being satisfied. So we could put this beatitude like this. Blessed, truly contented, really delighted, also glad, graciously favoured by God, happy, truly happy, happy throughout time, happy throughout eternity, wonderfully joyful and satisfied are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And sometimes the commentators put it like this. It can be rendered or translated like this. It says, oh, the blessedness. Or, oh, the blessednesses, the blessings, the benefits of these people, of the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So that is what this word blessed basically and fundamentally means here. It means being happy, truly happy. Happy in the sight of God. Happy in God. Happy in your soul. But sometimes you feel it or not. The outward circumstances might make you unhappy. But in God, and in Christ, you are truly happy because you're a true believer in him. And this is a word, as I say, it comes up a lot in the Old Testament. Comes up a lot in the New Testament. Comes up a lot in Matthew itself, in his first gospel. Not only through the Beatitudes. But for example, let me illustrate this word for you. Chapter 11, verse 6. Jesus there said, and blessed is he, means happy is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. I don't cause them offense. Quite the opposite. Through me, they are truly blessed. They are truly saved and redeemed. So there it can mean happy. Chapter 13, verse 16. He said to his disciples, but blessed are your eyes, that is your understanding, for they see, you understand, you know who I am, you know that I'm the Son of God, as well as the Son of Mary, and you hear my truth, and you believe my truth, You understand the things I'm saying to you and why I'm here. Bless your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear the word of God, and you do it. You are blessed. You are happy. Chapter 16, verse 17. The last was to all of his disciples. This was just as Simon Peter. Jesus answered and said unto him, that is Simon Peter, blessed art thou? Oh, you can afford to be glad and joyful, Simon Peter, Simon Bar-Jona. For flesh and blood has not revealed it, that is that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Simon Peter was blessed, but all the believing disciples and apostles were. Indeed, all believers are truly blessed. Finally, chapter 22 and verse 46. Blessed is that servant, Jesus said, whom his Lord, when he cometh, his second coming in application, shall find so doing, being a faithful and a wise steward. So bear those verses in mind. They illustrate this word as to its significance and its meaning. Basically meaning means about being truly happy. Not happy just because of outward circumstances, but a happiness that God has given because sin has been forgiven. Christ's righteousness has been imputed. That person is right with God and justified in the sight of a holy God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and going to glory. My dear friends, if you and I, if we're Christians and members of the Christian church, aren't blessed and happy, nobody else is. No, we are the ones. We are the happy men, the happy women, the happy boys and the happy girls in this world. And we should show that. Even when things are hard, we should still seek to rejoice in the Lord always, the Apostle Paul puts it. And again he says, rejoice. So I'm asking this question this morning. Are you blessed? Are you contented? Are you glad? Do you sometimes know what it is to delight in God and in his people and his day and in his word? Are you graciously favored by God? Are you happy, joyful, and satisfied? At least to a certain degree and in a certain measure, because all of God's people are. So you see what this beatitude does. It shows you if you're not a Christian. Because if you can't be described like this, it shows that you're not a Christian. If you can't be described like these other beatitudes. But if you can be described like this through grace, through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and to God's glory, it shows that you are a Christian. In other words, this beatitude is an assuring beatitude for God's disciples, for his believers. If you can be described like this, it shows that you're a Christian. But this beatitude not only challenges the unbeliever and assures the believer when they see the marks of grace in their life, but also it is an encouragement to the believer too when they see what is theirs. If they are the meek, they are blessed. They go to inherit amongst many blessings, they're going to inherit the earth and inherit the kingdom of heaven. They're greatly blessed indeed. Lord Jesus Christ not only says who are blessed here, but why they are blessed. And it's not a kind of a work here. I'm not preaching a kind of a work salvation here, that we're going to go to heaven because it's all up to us. No, God saves us, and because he saves us, we become like this through the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit within us. This is one of the fruits and graces of the Holy Spirit. It's all a grace to his glory. So just two things about this beatitude this morning. First of all, let's look here at the people who were blessed, who are also blessed. But remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, through these beatitudes, isn't describing different categories and groups of people. He's describing the same people, his true disciples, his, not only the apostles, but true believers in him. But he's describing them in a number of different ways. Not different people here, there's one people, his people, describing them in different ways. So we see who are blessed. And secondly, the second part of this beatitude, why they are blessed. in this way. So first of all, who did the Lord Jesus Christ say were blessed? And because he said it as God's son and prophet, well then, what he said was true. These people truly are blessed. He says, beginning in verse 5, blessed are, well, who, Lord? You said already you described your people in a number of different ways already, and you're going to describe them in a number of different ways further on in the Beatitudes and in your Sermon upon the Mount. But who are you saying is blessed now? Well, he says, blessed are the meek. So he's not describing the unbelieving world here. He's describing the church. He's describing say people, his true followers and disciples. Can you be described like this? Are you a meek person? It's not an easy word to define and to describe, but let me try and define it for you. Who are the meek? Well, the meek are those people who, first of all, divide into two, who are meek towards God. There is, if you like, a vertical meekness towards God. Divide this up into two. They're the people who, first of all, are submissive and in subjection. Sometimes God's people can rebel and backslide. I'm not saying that. But on the whole, they are those who are submissive and in subjection to his will and to his way and his sway in their lives. They are those who were calm and humble and broken and lowly and uncomplaining under the different dispensations of his providence. So when things are going well with them, well, they submit to God and they give him thanks and they rejoice. But when things seem to be going against them, they still subject themselves to his will and way and submit themselves to his will and way in their lives. They're the kind of people who say, like the priest Eli, who was a bit of a character in the Old Testament and could have been better himself as a believer and certainly could have disciplined his children a lot better. But he did say this, even when the Lord judged him and chastised and disciplined him, not only for his own life, but his poor parenting, he said this, it is the Lord. He saw God's finger. He saw God's hand. Let him do what seemeth him good. That's meekness towards God. Bowing, being humble under his mighty hand. Now the people who say, let God do what he will with me. Let him dispose of me as he pleases. Let him do as he pleases to me. I know he won't be cruel. He'll do everything righteously, even when things are hard in my life. Let him put me into whatsoever situation pleases him. I will submit. Because you see, the Christian person is no longer arrogant and proud. They've been broken. They become as a little child to enter into the kingdom of heaven. They become small in their own eyes. God is great in their eyes. They've humbled themselves. They submit to him and to his will. They say, he sees what is best for me, whether I'm well off or poor, whatever it might be. Let him do his work as he pleases. He knows what he's doing, and I'm in his hands. It is enough that he has done it. There are those who don't struggle with him, to put it negatively, and say like the prophet Jonah, remember what Jonah said to God? I do well to be angry. Things are not going my way. I do well to be angry. I'm not saying Jonah wasn't a believer, but he was a backslidden one here. I do well to be angry, even unto death. That's not the language of the person walking with God. The person who's angry, God's people sometimes can get angry in a righteous, a holy way, but not angry with a righteous God. We submit to him in all of his providential dealings with us. Whether they're good or they seem to be bad and against us. We submit to his will, and therefore we submit and in our subjection, to put it in a more tangible way, to his word. Because his word is his will. If you want to know God's will, well, here it is. And we submit not only to his will, but to his word. There are those who willingly let God's word rule in their souls. They don't say like the Jews, we will not have this man to reign over us or his word to rule over us. No, we will. We want to be governed and guided by this word in our lives. We are prepared. God's people aren't to be pliable to the world, but we are to be pliable and moldable by his laws and by the maxims of his word. They're those who conform themselves, therefore, to his mind, and they don't quarrel with the word's instructions. They don't kick against it like Saul of Tarsus kicked against the word of God and God's dealings with him. They don't kick. They humble, they're contrite, they are broken. So they don't quarrel with God's instructions, but they do quarrel with their heart's corruptions. Now those who say like Cornelius to the apostle Peter, now therefore we're all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Have you said that this morning? Happy to be here. Happy to hear what God has to say to my soul. And whatever it is, I'm going to submit to it. And I'm going to seek to be more like it. Whatever he's going to say to me, I'm going to seek to match it. It's going to be a mirror to me. I want to work it out in my life. Or do you come here and think, I'm going to close my eyes, I'm going to close my ears, I'm going to close my heart to the word of God. I want nothing to do with it. That's the unbeliever. The believer isn't like that, with chalk and cheese. So those who receive his majestic word with meekness, like the hymn writer puts it, they hear with meekness, they hear with meekness his lovely engrafted word. So vertically they're meek towards God, but secondly, God's people, the blessed, are also meek towards other people, towards men and women, boys and girls. They're those who are enabled by the Holy Spirit, because this is a fruit of the Spirit that every single believer has to some degree or another. When they come to be regenerated and converted and ever onwards growing in these things, we're enabled by the Spirit and by his grace to control our temper. It's no mistake that in the list of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 verse 22 and 23, that being temperate and self-controlled comes after this fruit, this grace of meekness. Because meekness is all about self-control. It's not about weakness, quite the opposite. It's all about strength of character. Not that we have that naturally, but it's the work of the Spirit within us. He tempers our spirits. Paul called it a grace, and therefore reckoned it among the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:23. It was from God. It's the gift of God towards his people that we are like. We can't be like this by nature. We're quite the opposite. But by the grace of God, we can be those who are poor in spirit and humble, and those who mourn for our sin, and those who are meek, truly meek before God. We're enabled to control our tempers. So say by nature, our hearts are like a stormy sea, spewing out the spume of anger and wrath and all the various works of the flesh that Paul also enumerates in Galatians 5. But meekness, calmed, checked, moderated their anger. It enabled them to have close communion with God and civil conversation with men. And it is, my dear friends, a primary grace. It is so very important. Without this, how can you have close fellowship with God? How can you have dealings with people if you're not a meek and a humble soul? You're always going to be flying off the handle. You're always going to be prickly and difficult to get on with. Awkward. The awkward squad. Yes, you even get them in the church. But if you're a meek person, oh, what a lovely church that is when God's people are meek in his house. It is something which is divinely beautiful and sweet. It brings credit to Christianity. It wins people over. It consists in bearing with offences done to us. We are not those who are hasty in spirit, flying off the handle. We're not malicious towards other people. We're not vengeful, seeking revenge. We're not evil speakers. We are those who fully, often, and really forgive and pardon offences done to us, even as we have been forgiven by God. And we are those who do not recompense or pay back evil for evil, but good for evil. That's basically what meekness is about. As I say, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so therefore, my dear friend, if it is a fruit of the Spirit, and the Spirit of God is in you, and he's in every single one of God's people, all of these fruits should be there. Not in their maturity, but at least in their beginnings. In their embryo, if you like, to some degree or another. And if they are not there, never there, in any degree at all, that shows you where you stand before God this morning. James says it in James 1 verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Do you receive the word of God into your heart? Does it bring forth fruit, 30, 60, 100 fold? Does it come into a good soil, a godly heart, a born again fleshy heart, not a stony heart, a stiff-necked person, but somebody who has been tenderized by God and receives the word humbly and meekly. I just want to give to you a couple of examples of meekness. The first one is, and the believers here will know this one, who do you think is first up? Well, the first one is Moses. Moses' meekness, of course a believer and a prophet of God in the Old Testament, was unparalleled, probably apart from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God. It may be that he was the meekest man in his age and generation. It may refer to the fact that he was, in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, that he was the meekest man per se, apart from Christ. He was very meek, the scripture says, above all the men who are upon the face of the earth. How do we know that he was meek? Well, he was meek, and just goes to show that not only church members need to be like this, but pastors as well, because he bore with so many offences, even from the children of Israel. They murmured against him, instead of getting angry with them, he interceded for them. They complained at the bitter waters of Marah when they came out of Egypt. But although their spirits were more bitter than the waters of Marah, they were not able to provoke Moses to anger and wrath, but to intercession. He wasn't somebody who was easily became impatient. He wasn't somebody who easily became exasperated or frustrated. You see, he had a control over his own spirit by the Holy Spirit, but there was control, there was strength there, strength of character. And when they were like this to him, provoked him, he prayed for them. And on another occasion, also when they wanted water, they criticized him. He says, wherefore, why is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children with thirst? It's as though they were saying to him, if we die, Moses, it's going to be all your fault. They kind of forget all that he's done for them under God. And they just bring this accusation, this railing accusation, this criticism against us. Moses, if we die, it's on your head. Our blood is on your hands. But although they were in this storm of criticism, Moses was calm. He was collected, as people say. He was quiet and confident in God. They provoked, he prayed. He did not criticize them back. He did not render evil for evil, but good for evil. I know that he lapsed later. But apart from that, throughout his ministry, Moses showed remarkable meekness of character and temperament and spirit. And he's example to us. Second example is David. Remember when Shimei, when David was fleeing from Absalom out of Jerusalem, and Shimei cursed David, and Abishai, one of David's bodyguards, wanted to behead Shimei. David said, no, he says, let him alone, let him curse. when Saul abused and wronged David, and it was in David's hand and power to have taken him when he was sleeping and have killed Saul, and his men wanted him to do that. He would not touch the Lord's anointed, but called upon God to be judge between them. Another terrific example of meekness, control of characters. Very difficult to control ourselves, to control our spirits, and to control this. It's very difficult. But meekness, just like a horse needs a bridle and reins, we need this to rein us back when we are apt to feel angry with somebody or to say something that later we're going to regret. Thirdly, last example, the example, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ himself. This is how he came into the world. This is how he entered into Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 5. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek. Look at him. He's sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. His enemies' words were as bitter, were bitter against him. But his words were sweeter than honey towards them. He prayed for his enemies. He prayed and wept, not only for his enemies, but also for his disciples. And they were to learn of him, end of Matthew 11, because he was meek and lowly of heart. He didn't invite them to learn of him in terms of his miracles, but he did invite them to learn of him in terms of his meekness. And if they did not imitate his life, they had not been saved by his death. The imitation wouldn't save them. They couldn't earn their salvation. But it's got to be fruit. The fruits of salvation. The consequences of salvation. And this is all part of it. We become like Christ himself. Meek, like our Lord was meek. So, my dear friend, this morning, are you blessed? I ask you, are you a Christian? Are you a believer? Are you a true member of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? We'll put it another way. Are you meek? Not to earn salvation, but the issue of salvation. Are you meek towards God? Are you submissive to his will and way and sway and his word? Are you submissive towards people? Do you bear with offences done to you? Are you not hasty in spirit, malicious, vengeful, evil speaking towards people? Not perfectly. I'm not saying that, remember. Not perfect yet. But although it's imperfect, these things are evident in the Christian's life. Do you fully, often, and really forgive or pardon offences done to you? Are you merciful because God has shown mercy to you? Do you recompense good for evil? Are you like Moses? Are you like David? Oh, my dear friend this morning, are you like the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the pattern. He is the exemplar. He's the blueprint. He's the one that his people are to be. We are Christians. We are little Christs. And if we are, we will be like him. This is one of his communicable attributes. So if you are like this and do this, then you are blessed. And therefore, my dear friends, be assured. This is one of the tests of life, really. It shows, if you're not a Christian, it shows if you are. My last point is a brief one. It gives the reason why these people are blessed at the end here. It's because they're going to inherit the earth. What does this mean? It doesn't mean that these people were going to inherit the promised land of Canaan, like the Israelites were promised, or the land of Israel, that little pasture of land far away that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Although that land might have been alluded to here by the Lord Jesus Christ as a type or as a figure, but it doesn't mean that. The inheritance of God's people is bigger than that and more enduring. It's not even referring to this earth or world, at least in its present fallen or ruined condition, because this was not the inheritance and the rest of the meek, the believer, but that which will be burnt up at Christ's second coming. Well, what is this then? What is this inheritance? Incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away, that is reserved for us. It is a reference to heaven. It's a reference to glory. But particularly the final state of the believer, in the sense of where we're one day going to be. The new earth, under the new heaven, which will be forever after this old earth and this old heaven is wrapped up, is burnt away. Either it's going to be recreated, or it's going to be reconstituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's one day there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, in which only these people who trust in Christ, who indwelt by the Spirit of God, and show these characteristics, it's a description of the church, not of the world, are described, as here described, shall dwell. They will inherit it because of their being heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, because they repented of their sins and believed upon the saving and atoning work of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, to bear their sins, as we're going to see tonight, to pay for them, to make us right with God, and to grant us these blessings through this wonderful work of his. So we're joint heirs with Christ, whose is the earth and the fullness thereof. In other words, this was the Old Testament. This is the fulfillment in the New Testament of the Old Testament verse, Psalm 37 verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth, they'll inherit the land, not this world, but that which is to come, which is going to be forever, where there's going to dwell peace, where it's going to be completely peaceful, completely perfect, completely blissful, completely happy. We're going to be perfect there. We're going to be glorified. Glorified spirits in glorified bodies. We're not perfect yet, but there we are going to be. We're going to inherit the earth and delight ourselves in the abundance of peace. Well, will you inherit this glory, this heaven? The believer will. And thus, my dear friend, you are truly blessed if this is so. So be encouraged. Whatever this world is like, you have a better and more enduring substance. Whatever sufferings you're going through, they're working for you a more eternal weight of glory in this blessed land, this better country, this better city, which is to come. And by way of conclusion, my dear friends, if you can be described like this through grace to God's glory because you are a Christian, don't rest with what you have. Seek to be more like this. And the way to be more like it is to look to Jesus Christ. Survey him. Peruse him. And the more you peruse him, the more that you'll be like him. These things will rub off on you. Because Moses went up into the mountain, was with God. He came down as his face shone. If you take time to be holy, speak oft with your Lord, you'll become more like the Lord. You'll become more meek. You'll become more like Moses and David, like the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The copier who wants to copy well needs to often keep his or her eyes on what they are copying. So if you want to be copycat Christ, you need to look to him and truly follow him. But also, secondly, this is something to pray to God for. He's the God of all grace. He gives this grace. Well, then, go to him for it if you don't have it. If you do have it, ask him for a greater measure of these things. More grace, greater fruits. It's more to his glory. And you're going to be a better witness in this sinful, fallen world in which we live. Go after these things for Christ's sake and for the sake of your soul. For the sake of this world, you might be a good witness to those who are without.